The holiday season can be depressing. It can be difficult, especially if you don't have family here or if things have happened. But for everyone in that situation, I pray this is a different Christmas this year. That somehow God's precious love will just permeate every part of your life as you celebrate Him. Because Jesus is the reason for the season. I was going to do a little teaching this morning instead of preaching. I'm in the teaching type of mood. Pastor Jenny's happy about that. Although you're the preachiest teacher I've ever met. But wise men still seek Him. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That scares some people because of the word fear. But if you go into what the original Hebrew meant, it talks about the reverence of the Lord. Understanding who He is and who we are and saying the, how about this, instead of reverence, let's say the awe of the Lord. The awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because all of a sudden we realize this little pathetic man has this huge, immense God who created the heavens and the earth, and He calls me His son. Wow. The awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's where wisdom comes from. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give him wisdom. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But we get that word in us, and we talk about wisdom. It comes from Him. Understanding who He is. And His power and His awesomeness. In Luke 2, it says that He had no room in the inn. You see, the Jews, do you know that Jesus was Jewish? My dad did not until recently. And my dad was raised Catholic, and he thought he was Italian. Because the Vatican is in Rome. It's funny. However, he's 80, and he said, you don't understand, Keith, when we were growing up, all the masses were done in Latin. We were never given a Bible. He said, we had no idea, so we just did what they told us to do. Did all the different things and wore the ashes on the forehead and everything they told him to do, and that was it. He said, so I thought the Holy Land was Rome. Like, no, Jesus was a Jew. So no room in the inn. And that's the way God wanted it for a reason. Because the Messiah was promised to the Jews for 2,000 years before Jesus ever stepped foot on the earth. You see, even before that, the Messiah was thought of, there's going to be a Messiah or a king. The Messiah's coming. And when little kids were taught in Hebrew school, there's going to be a Messiah, and He's going to take away all the oppression. The Romans were oppressing, the Greeks, whoever was oppressing the Jews, the Egyptians, the Messiah would end that for them. So you hear this over and over again growing up as a good little Hebrew, that the Messiah is coming. So you're going to say, okay, the king is coming. The king is coming, and He's going to take away all of this. He's going to rule and reign, and we're going to be prosperous and no more affliction. You know, the Jews were always afflicted. They were always in slavery. Once they left one place, they got right back into slavery over and over again. So in their hearts and in their mind, they were waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is born in a manger. No room. And then, like Deb said, it's stinky, it's smelly. Christmas is really about Jesus. And He came at the most humble birth you could possibly be born. He was born with a bunch of animals. They followed the light of the star and wound up in a stable. You see, when He was born, they had the star. You know, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. They saw the star in the east, and it says, I love this, wise men from the east. See, there's more to it than just a direction. The east were not Jews. As a matter of fact, they were mystics. They were astrologers. They saw that star and they said, wow, look at that encounter. They didn't know about the Messiah. They said, look at that star. Look at what's happening over Jesus. Oh, the glory of God was shining down. That can happen in our lives. If the glory of God is just shining down on us, people from all over would say, what's happening over that church? What's happening in that place? The glory of God is coming down, and I don't understand, but I need to go see what's taking place there. Wise men still seek him because he's the light. They follow light, the light of the star, and wound up in a stable. And this one, when you find yourself in a stable, look for God to birth something. You may feel like you're in a stable right now. You may feel like it's smelly, it's stinky. I'm in this place of discomfort. But that's the place that God will birth something in you. Every time. We get to the place to where, and we all do it. We get to a place where things are going good in our life. Oh, I've got my great job. I've got the house I wanted. I've got the partner. And all of a sudden, God seems to get less and less and less important to us. And so he's like, let me just remind you a little bit. It's so easy to become self-reliant instead of God-reliant. But you may be in a stable right now, and let me tell you, that's a perfect place for him to birth something new inside of you. The Messiah, the anointed one is what it means. Do you know what anointing means? It sounds really pretty. I love religious words. The anointing means to smear. I think of, this is horrible, but I grew up in the church in the 80s. Tammy Faye Baker. There was a shirt. Do you remember that? And it had all this makeup. It said, I ran into Tammy Faye Baker. You ever see that? I actually met her. She's actually was a very, very sweet woman. But it was kind of funny because it just smeared all over that shirt. But the anointing means to smear. And he was the anointed one. So get this. When you encounter him and run to him, he smears all over you. You can't even help it. You come from here like, oh, what you have in your shirt? Jesus. He smeared all over me this morning. That's the anointing. The Holy Spirit smeared all over me. It's a wonderful thing. It's like when the woman with the alabaster box, that precious ointment she had, came and she broke that box. Sounds so beautiful. But I don't think it was an easy decision for her. They say it could have been her dowry, which is prepared for her future husband as a payment to them. I mean, that's something pretty important in her life. Oh, Jesus, I'm just going to give you this area of my life, not the rest of my hope in a mate. Ooh. Lord, you can have everything else, but not who I'm going to marry. I know you should be a Christian, but you don't understand. I'm lonely, or I have a certain type. Ooh. You know what type you need? Jesus type. But she had this dowry, or she had this oil ointment in this beautiful alabaster box that was sealed. And the only way to pour it on Jesus' feet was not to take the lid off and pour a little, was to break that box. And when it was broken, it didn't just pour at a little bit drop at a time. It smeared all over his feet. Oh, God, break us and let us smear all over your feet. And it says the aroma filled the whole house with that ointment. Do you know why? Because it was broken. We're in a place of brokenness. God will allow his aroma to permeate every part of the house that we're in. When that woman left, I'm sure people would smell, what is that smell? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is behind her, and he's like, oh, that's the same smell. We want that smell. We want that aroma from him because it comes from being broken in his presence. This week, I was thinking about something, and I realized now that I was taught, unless I sacrificed, and unless I went through pain, and unless I gave up things, I wasn't broken. That's not the truth. You see, we're taught these things because, again, it's focused on us. I have to do these things to be broken. No. Being broken, I think about, what's Patty? When you break a horse, not physically break it, but the horse is not hurt, he just learns how to submit. It doesn't mean you have to be going through devastation in your life to be broken. It just means, oh, when he tugs that rein on the right, I go to the right. When he tugs that rein on the left, I go to the left. This was not my notes, but let me mark this down. Because that is true brokenness. And that takes a lot of the fear out of, oh, God, I don't break me, but please don't hurt me. He doesn't want to break us and hurt us. He wants to teach us that I know what's best in your life. I want to direct you. That's right. This way, Keith. Don't go that way. This way. Let him break you. The Messiah. There are Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about Jesus in the New Testament. Trent, you spurred me in this message. Thank you for our meeting. We talked about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And some people may not understand completely what's going on. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the Old Testament was written by a group of writers before Jesus was ever born. The Old Testament. And those writings and those books prophesied of a Messiah that was going to come. Those were the Hebrews teaching about there will be a Messiah. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' birth. How the Jews can't see it, I still can't understand. But we're going to look at a few of them. This is the teaching part. First, when Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. That means God with us. So Isaiah is saying, in 2,000 years or whenever, the Messiah is going to come. The Lord himself will give you that sign, and a virgin will conceive the baby. That's Old Testament, before Jesus is ever born. 2,000 years later, the New Testament. But after he had considered this is Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin, and it says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she got impregnated with Jesus. Do you know that Mary was not always a virgin after that? Jesus had a half-brother, James, and others. Her brother live up to. That would be hard. There's a picture on Facebook of him walking in the tub. You ever see that one? Jesus, get down. The thing is, Mary was just a servant to be used to bring in Jesus. That is born of a virgin. That's the first one. Second, born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, the Lord says, Bethlehem, you might not be an important town in the nation of Judah, but out of you will come for me a ruler over Israel. I love that. Because God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He could have had him born in Jerusalem, the city. No, a little tiny sleepy town that had no room in any inns and a little stable. Bethlehem, but he prophesied that in Micah years before Jesus ever was born. And let's see what happened in Matthew 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. I love this because you know what? Judea, it just represents so many things. This happened while Herod was king of Judea. After Jesus' birth, wise men from the east came to see him. So he was born in Bethlehem, prophesied and fulfilled. Despised and hated without cause. Isaiah 53:3. Despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain. This is talking about the Messiah fulfilled. Jesus says, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. I still think of that to this day. We talk about Easter. Do you know, in a week, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in on a donkey. And people are jubilant. And they're like, wow, Here he comes through the eastern gate on that donkey, and they throw their cloaks down, and they're like, "Woo, Messiah! This is the Messiah! It's him! It's him!" And a week later, they kill him. A week later, the same people who were jumping and throwing their cloaks crucified him a week later. Amazes me. But I would probably do the same thing, because I have a concept of how God is supposed to be and what he's supposed to do, and when it doesn't happen, I get mad and I tried, must not be God. I know, God, you promised me these things. I know you spoke to my heart, but it's not happening. So I'll try something else. We live linear. God is not linear. We live for the goal. God does not. God lives about building character. I thought about you two, Crystal and Presley, this morning, that when you were struggling so hard with that job, remember that the police academy and going through that? But you had to persevere, and now you found what you're supposed to do, and you can work together. How amazing is that? We could have prayed, or we could have tried to fix it. Oh, God, I hope she gets that academy. I hope the massage people start coming. Nope. Now you're actually working together in an amazing business. And I pray for continued blessing upon your business, because God wants you to be blessed and not cursed. I'll say that again. One person said yes. Thank you. God wants you to be blessed. Do you know he doesn't want you to be poor? Amen. It is not his will for you to be poor and to lack. It just isn't. I can't find that anywhere to say he wants you to be poor and to lack. Because there are things that we're supposed to do for his kingdom. There is a permeating thing in the church that kind of makes people think that way, and it's a martyr spirit, and it's not God. It sounds religious and it sounds good, but let me tell you, if you're blessed and you begin to bless others, God's kingdom can so shine through, and there's work to be done. I get a little upset because I was taught a lot of that God wants you poor. He does not want you poor. Now, money is not a god, but let me tell you, if you have a good job, he can bless you and you can bless others. This church would not be here except for a certain man that came here, had a really good job, and sowed a lot of money when we first started and said, God told me to sow this into this church, because we couldn't have done it. And I thank God every day. He says, this is what God has told me to do with my money. And he's blessed in his business. But he gives so much. I'll get off of that, but I'm going there for a reason. I'm really feeling it too. Because I really believe that somehow you feel God wants you to be spiritual if you're poor. I've heard that. And I've heard it from pastors. That is not God's plan for your life. He does not want you to live in poverty. I really believe that if you really understood that, you would start, and Ed does this. Oh, Ed is, guys, he is so faithful about so many things. He is so faithful about so many things. Do you know what he does when he has his business with real estate? God, I believe, he says, I hear him. God, I believe that you have a plan for me to prosper in this. And I believe that you're going to find me the right clients, and you're going to find me the right houses, and I'm going to sell those houses, and I believe you're going to bless me because you have a plan. And they're like, wait a minute, you just sold a house. He's very new. Here's another one that's about to come into contract. And his mentor that we met at that meeting said, what is he doing? And I said, he's speaking it over his life. I'm not saying he wants us to be millionaires. He may. Most of you couldn't handle if you were millionaires. But I do not want you to live underneath a poverty spirit, because that is not good. You agree with me, don't you? Because I've been there. I haven't, but I've seen people there. It's a generational thing. You see, God wants to bring you out of that. But it's all for his kingdom. It's not just so you, I can have all these things. No, no, no. It's to be blessed. It's to be blessed and to bless others. That's what it's about. I'll get off of that, but I really feel that. Good soapbox. But that way, when you get a job, so you know what? I believe, God, you want to promote me. I believe He wants your business to grow. I believe He wants your business to grow so much that you have to hire other people, because that would free you to do His work. I believe that He wants people who need haircuts to flock to you even more, because He wants to bless you so that you can bless others. Because this is truth. I have to tell you this, because His word says that. We always were concerned about this in our denomination. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I'm not saying that. Oh, Jesus, I claim that Cadillac in Jesus' name. That's crazy. I want the Mercedes in Jesus' name. That's ridiculous. But I don't think He wants you to struggle 14 hours a day to provide for your family when He can do it so much easier and bless you so that your work can be done and devoted to His kingdom. You receive that. We receive it for you. Because some of you have a heart to do so much for God, and you're like, that is what's inhibiting me. The finances. I pray for everyone who has that desire that God just begin to perpetuate you and propel you in business with a blessing. I'll go on from this. He would be betrayed by a friend. Oh, that's such a... Betrayal by a friend hurts so much. I hear about other people betraying me, but when it's a friend, oh, that hurts. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, that means he had communion with him, will turn against me. That's in Psalms before Jesus was ever born. And of course, we know that Judas sat next to him and had communion with him. One of the 12, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the high priest and said, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" They settled on 30 pieces of silver. He began looking for just the right moment to betray him. But that was prophecy. That was part of what was going to happen with the Messiah. "For food, they gave me poison. For my awful thirst, they offered vinegar." This is in Psalms. This is prophesied about the Messiah. John 19. Oh. "Later, Jesus knew that everything had now been finished." Here he is on the cross, and he knows, okay, everything is finished. He also knew what the scripture said must come true. He said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on the stem of a hyssop plant. They lifted it to Jesus' lips. After he drank it, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died. That was prophesied before Jesus ever was on the cross. Would gamble for his clothes. "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. All of these things are prophesied for and fulfilled. Pierced side with no broken bones. "The Lord watches over all his bones. None of them will be broken." That's from Psalms. Zechariah also says, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on all the people of Jerusalem. They will look on him they pierced." So prophesying that he would be pierced and no bones would be broken. Do you know it was always common to break the legs of those who were on the cross? They would break the legs. But Jesus, because when they pierced his side and the blood and water flowed down, they knew that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. It says, "But they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing sudden flow of blood and water. So not a bone was broken, and his side was pierced." Isaiah 55:12 says this, "But the fact is this, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for all our own failures, but it was our sins that did it to him. That ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who wandered off and have gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled on all our sins, everything we've done wrong upon him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought of his own welfare, beaten, bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in the grave with a rich man, even though he'd never heard a soul and said one word that wasn't true. Still, it was what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Wise men still seek him. That's from the Message Bible, straight scripture. That is what Christmas is about. The one Savior that could have come down and with one blink of an eye changed everything and sat on that throne, but he didn't. He came through a manger and died on a cross for you. Father, I thank you that we are wise because we celebrate who you are. I thank you that we know you and that you did it for us. My prayer as a pastor is that this Christmas we truly understand the wonderful gift that's in Jesus Christ. Today, yesterday, and forever. I thank you for the prophecies that prophesied you, and I thank you for the Jesus that fulfilled every one of them. You are vetted as Messiah. And we thank you. Raise your hands. Let's raise our hands to the Lord. And I just want to pray a blessing. Father, I thank you for blessing on our life, on our homes, on our jobs. I pray that this week as we go forward, that we understand you have a purpose for us. That tomorrow morning as we wake up, that you have a divine connection for us. Lead us, guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, hold us, touch us. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. We'll see you guys next week.